This message is given by Dr. B.J. Stagner, pastor of New Testament Baptist Church, Goodlettsville, Tennessee.
One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Amen, amen, and amen. Some of you guys are familiar with a man by the name of Edward Mote. But Edward Mote grew up not even knowing that there was a God. He became a carpenter's apprentice and through hard labor owned his own cabinet shop. One day while walking to work, a hymn came to his mind. Before he reached the shop, he had the chorus in his head. He said, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Before the day ended, he had added four stanzas. And sometime later, Edward Mote became a Baptist preacher. Built a new house of worship. The congregation offered to deed the property to him. But he replied, "I do not want the chapel. I want only the pulpit. When I cease to preach Christ, then turn me out of that." He served this congregation more than 20 years. Never missed a single Lord's Day for any cause. And in his 77th year, nearing death, Mote said, "The truths I have preached, I am now living upon, and they will do to die upon." This man was reared in a godless home, learned an honorable trade, and he gave it all up to become a preacher of the Word of God. The song says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 9 this morning, Acts in chapter 9. What a wonderful time and wonderful day it is to be saved and born again of the blood of Christ. I tell you, God could have chosen for us to be born 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago. But God saw fit that we were born right where we are today in these wee hours of the moment that the church age is about to end, guys. We know that the Lord is coming back. And as Amy sung, she said, one day He'll come. I hope and pray today that you're ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Acts in chapter 9. Let's all stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Acts in chapter 9. Just two verses to start out with here this morning. Acts in chapter 9 and in verse 5. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We all know the testimony of Saul of Tarsus, or also called Paul. The Bible says in Acts in chapter 9, and I tell you, let's look up one verse in verse 4. And the Bible says, and he fell to the earth. Heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you, dear God, for the precious time and opportunity that you've given us to be in your house this morning. My hope, my prayer, my aim, my heart's desire is that your word may go forth, dear God, that it may go forth and comfort those that are hurting, Father, that it may create in those that are not, Lord God, a spirit, Father, to want to serve you, to follow you to the ends of the earth and into the next age to come we call eternity, Father. Lord, I ask you today to be with us today, dear God. Open our hearts and our minds to the precious Word of God, the precious Lord that's given us the salvation for eternity and given us the preserved, purified Word down here to trust and to lean on. Let us not build a foundation on anything else but this precious Word of God. And Father, if anything is going to be done today, it's going to be done by thy hand. And I pray, as you know, the many prayers that's gone into this sermon, Father, and in the weeks and the months past, my heart and my prayer goes out, Father, the Holy Spirit of God would lead, guide, and direct and handle this day in the manner that you see fit. Father, I thank you for giving it to me first in my heart. I thank you, dear God, for piercing me, dear God, so that I may preach with authority, not only by the Word of God, but by experience that you've given us all. We love you. We thank you. We praise your wonderful name and ask that all things be done today according to thy deed. In Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated if you will. Let me ask a couple questions before we get started this morning. But how many people here either have or has had a mortgage in their life? Raise your hand if you do. Or do or did. A mortgage. How many people here either do or have rented in their life? Raise your hand. Amen. Amen. What about a car loan? How many people here would say today that you've either had or do have an automobile loan? Raise your hand. Okay. Amen. Praise God. Let me ask you this. Was it a good decision or was it a bad decision? I mean, You had to have a home, amen. There are necessities, there's needs. You either got to rent or you got to buy. So you have to have a home. And in order to have a home, you usually got to have a job. And have a job, you got to have a car to get there, amen. So that's, I'd say it's a good decision, wouldn't you say? Something had to happen. We watched Tony Evans preach yesterday. And I like Tony Evans. Used to listen to him a lot in Florida. And he's not from Florida, but nevertheless. And he was preaching on finances and about people being responsible with their finances and whatnot. And he got running down this thing. He said, you ask God to give you a car so you can get to your job, so you can meet your needs and you can meet the church's needs. He said, but you asked him for a car, not an Escalade. Amen. And I thought it was kind of amusing, praise God. But I'll say this, there's good decisions and there's bad decisions in the mortgages and the payments that we have, in the car loans, whatever they may be. I believe, and I'm asking you, was it a good decision or was it a bad decision in your life? But here's what happened. Now, this is without fail. This is without doubt. There's no question about this. There's really no arguing about this point. This is exactly what happened in your heart and in your mind before you signed on the dotted line to either take out that mortgage or take out that car loan or whatever it may have been. Before you did that, the first thing you had to do is you had to count the cost. You had to say, do I have enough? Do I make enough to fulfill this commitment? Amen, amen, amen. You had to do that. Praise God. Secondly, and I would say most and more importantly than the first, you had to weigh the worth of that cost. You may have the ability to pay the loan. You may have the ability to pay the mortgage. You may have the ability and enough finances coming in to supersede that of your outgo. But is this worth what they're asking? You had to ask yourself those two questions without doubt, without fail. So if you signed on the dotted line, you determined within your heart that the cost did not outweigh the worth. What could you say amen to that? That's common sense, I believe, today. I'm not a claiming to be Larry Burkett or Dave Ramsey, but I am telling you that's just common sense. You had to decide that the cost did not outweigh the worth. So furthermore, you decided that the worth would be more beneficial to you, and you decided that you would commit to the cost and pay. Let's just put it in simple terms. In the grand scheme of things, you made a commitment to pay X amount of dollars for X amount of time in exchange for X item, whether it be a car, a home, a TV, a washer and dryer, whatever it may have been. And beloved, the same principle is applied in missions. It's the what that is counted first for the worth to understand what you're going to pay for. And sending missionaries across the country, across the globe, across the county lines, we have to understand, we have to make a decision in our heart. Is the cost there worth the amount that I am willing to pay? And beloved, when you take a pledge, when you pledge to missions, you've made that pledge to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've made that pledge to the local church. Now, some people have the mentality, they say, oh, well, that's to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll pay that. No, you made it to the local church, and you made it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God takes it seriously, amen? When I, as a pastor and the other men, when we sit down and we have to decide what missionaries we have to support, we do so according to the pledges that you've committed to Christ in the local church. When you fail to meet that commitment, guess what happens? One of these missionaries are not supported. Amen, preacher? Is that not logical? But you had to weigh the cost, because the worth was far more beneficial than the cost in fulfilling the Great Commission, beloved. You looked at the Great Commission and you said the Great Commission is, it's worthy, it's more worthy than my pocketbook. Romans chapter 10 verses 14 through 15 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? If they're not sent, the souls are not going to be saved. Beloved, the Lord has placed certain monetary demands on your life. Part is tithe. The other is offerings. And friend, neither one of them are optional. Amen? Neither one is optional, tithe and offering. So here's the question, back to where we are. That's just an introduction. Message is not about money, so y'all can breathe now. Amen? I saw some people leaning over to the right. That's where their wallet is. Amen? So is it worth it? Is it worth obeying the Lord and paying the proper tithe and the offering that He commands? Is it worth it, friend? This Damascus Road experience for the Apostle Paul, who's also called Saul of Tarsus, I mean, listen, the experience is the conversion. This is true. But the experience on the Damascus Road was that of counting the cost and weighing the worth. That was the experience this day. The manner of his conversion, the way that it took place, is exactly how the Lord has placed each and every one of us in our life today. The same way that you and I are where we are today in Christ is the same way he put the Apostle Paul. So is it worth it? When the Lord Jesus Christ came down and spoke to your heart and you realized that you were a sinner destined for hell's flame to pay the price for your sins, you had to say, wow, is my sinful life worth me spending eternity in hell's flame? Or should I repent, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, get saved and born again? Which cost is greater and which one is worth more? If you're here today and you're saved, you had to make that decision. Amen. Paul gives his testimony in three different times. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 10, Acts 22, 6 through 10, and Acts 26, 12 through 18. In all three accounts, the same questions are mentioned in the same manner. Number one, who art thou, Lord, is what he said. That's the question. In verse 5, the beloved Paul was, number one, counting the cost. He said, who art thou? Amen? He's counting the cost. Secondly, he's weighing the worth. He says, Lord, who art thou? Counting the cost. Lord, he's weighing the worth. Beloved, in verse 6, when Paul receives the answer with Christ's worth established in his heart, Paul responds immediately by saying, what wilt thou have me to do? It wasn't the what until he determined the who first and foremost. It's just like your mortgage or your car loan. The worth was determined in your heart and a commitment was made. Those things will burn up in this life. Moth and dust will eat them up. They'll corrupt them. But we committed to them because we thought they were worthy of our commitment. And beloved, is not Christ even more worthy today? Somebody say amen. One preacher wrote, said, too often you come to church. He's speaking to preachers. He said, too often you come to church and we challenge you with the what question before we challenge you with the who question. I believe every preacher that had ever stood in a pulpit, including myself completely, we're guilty of that, of questioning you with the what before we question you with the who. Beloved, if you truly realize the answer of who, the what question is never very hard. The answer to what is never hard for you to do, but you must be faced with the who first, and the what will always be established. The what is always worth it. Friend, Jesus Christ. I was talking to a brother this week about this. And this message has been playing in my heart and my mind for several months now. I think if I look back, I believe it's actually been there since last year. I wanted to preach it last week. Brother Stanek preached instead. But Jesus Christ is the who that is asking. It's Jesus Christ that is the who that is calling. It is Jesus Christ that is the who that is commanding, beloved. And in the New Testament, listen well to this, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ never calls people to a place, to a plan, or to a position until he first calls him to his person. I'll say it again. You can read it up top. Jesus Christ never calls people to a place, to a plan, or to a position until he first calls them to his person. People who have not fully submitted and surrendered to the complete will of God cannot expect another calling from God until the first one is finished. Don't fool yourself or your family with that. Until the one of being drawn to yourself is obeyed, being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no path given to the unsurrendered. There's one path given, I would say, to the unsurrendered today, and that's the path of righteousness. The Bible says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But the Lord leads you into the paths of righteousness first and foremost. There is no other plan. There is no other place. There is no position but the path of the righteousness of God. And beloved, that is when the Lord will give you the place and the plan and possibly a position. Now, let me sidetrack just for a second. The only way the Lord Jesus Christ will call people into a plan or a place first is if they are harming or hindering the body of Christ. Because undoubtedly somebody's thought, well, okay, then what about 1 Corinthians 5:5? And so I just want to clear the air so you're not distracted with that through the rest of the day, the rest of the sermon. There are times when the Lord performs an appendectomy in the body of Christ. He removes them because it's hurting the body of Christ. Okay, fine. Beloved, we should never wait, we should never look for the place to be defined in our life before we surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. And it is His will be done, not mine, not yours, but His will be done in our life that we may serve Him to the fullest extent of our capabilities in this present world. Now, beloved, the Scripture is plain and true. Now, you guys know me well enough that I'm not going to give you a lesson. I'm not going to give you an outline here without backing it up from the Word of God. Amen. I have never done that. I've never got up here and preached an opinion. I'm going to rest in the Word of God. I believe in biblical sole authority. Hey, how I feel may disagree, but I'll tell you this. I got to accept the Word of God as the truth and change my opinion. Amen. Based upon the precious Word of the living God. But the Scripture, the plain and pure truth is that Christ drew souls to Himself first before ever sending them out. Before He ever sent them out to the mission field. Before He ever sent them out to the Great Commission. Before He ever sent them anywhere, He drew them to Himself. We see the example with Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4. You can read it from up top, and it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He said unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him." He didn't say, "I'll make you fishers of men, then follow Me." He said, "Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." You see it in the call of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in Matthew 4, verses 21 through 22. He says, "And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets." Watch this. "And He called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him." He didn't say, "James, John, I got a mighty and wonderful and prestige position for you. Come over here." He didn't do that. He just called them. "Come." And they left and they followed Him. You see it in the calling of Matthew. Chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, "And Jesus passed forth from thence and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom and saith unto him, Follow Me." The Bible says that he arose and followed Him. You even see it in the rich young ruler. You say, "What?" Wait a second, the rich young ruler, he didn't follow Jesus Christ. You're right, he didn't. In Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow Me." Amen? Wait a second. Out of all of these callings, the only one that did not draw to the Lord Jesus Christ was this rich young ruler. He had great possessions. His possessions became his God. Therefore, he went away from the only one who could save him, lost and destined for hell's flames. You know what he didn't understand? He didn't understand that those possessions could have been used to win others to Christ, to build the work of God, to further the ministry. He just wanted them for himself. You know what he didn't understand on that second part? He didn't understand that God could have given him 20 times more than he already had if he would just follow Christ. And there's no record of the rich young ruler ever being saved. And it is the same with us, friend. It is the same with us today in 2010 and Goodlettsville and Springfield and Ridgetop and Greenbrier and Nashville, Tennessee and Franklin and all over the place. God is asking of your time. He's asking of your talent. He's asking of your treasures. And He's just saying, "Come and follow Me." Then He'll tell you what to do with them. All of these men, none of them were given a task. None of them were given a place. None of them were given a plan. None of them were given a position. Only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow. And beloved, without drawing to Christ first and foremost, the decisions that you make will long time affect your marriage. They'll long time affect your ministry. They'll long time affect your memories. Let me throw one more M out there. They'll long time affect your money. Amen. Amen, preacher. Well, I tell you, you know how to kill a Baptist service? Mention money. Right out of the chute, we started talking about finances and everybody got real quiet. Amen. But they will. Without drawing close to the Lord Jesus Christ first, the decisions you make will affect all of those things and much more. You got your Bible there in Acts chapter 9. I want you to hold it there. And we're going to be in Matthew 16 in just a moment. Don't turn there yet. But with all that said, I want you to review the testament of the greatest church planting missionary that ever walked the face of the earth in verse 5 of Acts 9. Again, let's just review what we've already discussed. We see the counting of the cost. Who art thou? He weighed the worth, Lord. If it was just anybody else that was asking him to do something or asking him that was speaking to him or just cast him down, then he would have weighed the worth and it would have been found wanting. In verse 6, the worth is established and the commitment is made. What wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Here's the principle, beloved. God first and foremost calls people to Him. And when one's heart is sold out to Christ, then God calls that soul to the place and the plan or the position of his life to better serve Him. Let me share this with you real quick. Just saying it. Well, I'm just going to draw close to God. I'm just going to pray and trust. Just saying it does not equate serving Him or being sold out for Him. James said over there in James chapter 2, He said, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. He said, I will show thee my faith by my works. Hey, beloved, can I share something with you today? You cannot show your faith to Jesus Christ without working for Jesus Christ. There has to be a work involved. There has to be a labor involved. Again, throughout all the Scripture, this principle rings true. We're looking at the New Testament today, but you find this same principle. You find it in the calling of Moses out there. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of a desert figuring out that he was nobody, and God first called him to him there at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. He first called him to himself. And when he came and he took those shoes off and he knelt down, then he gave him a place. But he had spent 40 years out there. Realizing who he was not. You see it in the three Hebrew children. You see it in the calling of Nehemiah. You see it in Daniel. You see it through all out of the callings in the Word of God. That Jesus calls you to Him first and not a plan. In Matthew chapter 16 with me this morning, just three quick points and we'll be done. I guess the ultimate question that I'm asking today, is He worthy for your time? Is He worthy of your talents this morning? Is Jesus Christ worthy of your treasure upon this earth? Remember this. This is the biblical principle that we need to make in every decision, every choice, every change in our life. And it will determine whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is involved. This is not a BJ principle. This is not a pastor principle. This is not a man-made principle. This is a biblical principle that God has given us through His purified and preserved Word that He has given us throughout the ages. Somebody say amen to that. Beloved, first, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a call to come. There's a call to come. In chapter 16 of the book of Matthew and verse 24, again, very familiar passage of Scripture, but we find here the conditions of discipleship. And we know that Jesus Christ had just received the answer from Peter that He was the Christ. And it wasn't but moments later on outside of Caesarea Philippi that Peter tries to step in and he thinks he's doing the right thing. In verse 22 says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be. And Jesus turned and said, get thee behind me, Satan. I know I've said some harsh words to people, but that's pretty rough, say amen. But in verse 24, the Bible says, then saith Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Beloved, if you're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are first and foremost going to have to deny yourselves. Read from up top with me Luke chapter 14 and verses 16 through 24. But the Bible says, Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at the supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now we know these people wasn't Baptists, because if there's a supper and they said come, you know they're running, amen, to the table plate, praise God. But it says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in. My house may be filled, for I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Beloved, this is seen today. The picture is here that the Lord's calling people to Himself. And souls are denying Christ rather than denying Himself. And the excuses are lame, man. I bought a piece of land. I got to go see it. Now what bozo is going to buy a piece of ground and hadn't looked at it? If that be the case, I got some swamp land in Florida. I'll sell you, okay, man? And Brooklyn Bridge, we'll sell you that too. Nobody's going to buy a land without looking at it. The other one is, well, I've bought me some oxen. I need to go prove them. Every farmer knows. You don't buy oxen without test driving them. You don't buy, we talked about cars and automobiles. You didn't buy that car without first getting in it, driving it, see if it fits you, see if it was comfortable. Well, I bought me some oxen. I got to go prove them. No, you prove them before you buy them. And the other one is just a repeat from the Garden of Eden. I married a wife. I can't come. Men's been blaming wives for their problems all their lives. Say amen, ladies. It's a good place for that. So the first area that we find is that the Lord Jesus Christ calls, He calls us to come unto Himself. We got to deny ourselves in order to come unto Him. But secondly, there is a call. Once we are called to come to Christ, there is a call to become close to Christ. In verse 24 in the same chapter of Matthew, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And he says, and take up his cross. Beloved, you've got to take up your cross. When you take up your cross, you're drawing close to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. A man that is crucified, beloved, with Christ, not only answered the call to come, but he's coming close to Him. Because a man that is crucified, number one, is facing one direction. A man that is crucified is fixed in one direction toward the Lord Jesus Christ and the right doctrine. And I'll tell you what, we can have people today, they say, I'm crucified with Christ, yet not I, or yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And they say, I'm crucified with Christ. And they say, I'm facing one direction. They got eyes on Jesus Christ and Him alone. But are they fixed in the position of being crucified with Christ? Beloved, we live in a world today where people are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, amen. They don't want to hold to the standards that the Word of God has given us. So they go out there and they create their own and they live a liberal life, saying they're living for the Lord. They're not crucified with Him. They're not fixed in one position. A man crucified has forgotten that which is behind him. Beloved, a man crucified is forward moving in all respects for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1, he said, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. What do you talk about? What does your life conduct? When people see your life, does it exhibit the gospel of Christ? What is the gospel of Christ? According to 1 Corinthians 15, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures. Does your life exhibit the death, burial, and resurrection? Buried in the likeness of the death, raised again into newness of life. You know, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, my mom's favorite verse, chapter 40, verse 31, says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. You ran a race yesterday. Was you tired? I saw it on the news. I got tired by watching it. Amen? Well, does that mean you haven't waited on the Lord? I mean, I was tired when I got up this morning. I was tired about midday yesterday. I think I watched two news clips of them jogging and I got weary. Amen. Stop. But this is a spiritual strength, Isaiah 40. They that will wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's not a revitalization of our strength. That is an exchange of strength for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our bodies are still going to get tired in this present world. We are still going to get weary when we work hard and we run and we train and we work out and we work all. You're going to get physically tired. But they that wait upon the Lord, that is an exchange of strength. You're taking your strength and you're exchanging it for the strength of Jesus Christ. That your strength may be strong in Him and He in you. That's drawing close to our Savior. That's being crucified with Christ. We're going to continue to get tired in this old body. But our spiritual strength is in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And they that wait upon the Lord, you will renew your strength. It's a new strength. Beloved, the Bible says, behold, all things are become new. Have you established the worthiness of Jesus Christ in your life today by denying yourself? Have you established the worthiness of Jesus Christ today by taking up your own cross and doing whatever the Lord Jesus Christ has asked you to do? There's too many today. They've already set the answer in their mind and in their heart. And they want to come to God and get His approval. We're all guilty of that. Guilty. Every single one of us in here that's ever prayed one prayer, we're guilty of that thing. I probably more than anybody. We get it set what we're going to do. We want to come to God and get it. God is not in that. God is not involved in that. God is not even in, hey, listen, you're on first base. God's over there playing football somewhere. Amen? They're not even playing the right sport with you. We got to come to Him and deny ourselves and our personal desires. We got to get close to Him. And once those two things are accomplished, the call is now to carry on. Matthew 16, verse 24, he says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Come, take up his cross, close, he says, and follow me. Friend, it is only now when we have come and we're close to Jesus. It's only now will we be given the direction that God would have us to go. It's only now that we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and drawn as close as we humanly can, will He give us the peace of the place, the plan, or position according to His path. Christ never directs the carnal to what, but He always directs them to the who. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, I shall not want. He said, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. It's the opposite of still waters. Rushing waters. Going here, going there. Tossed to and fro. But Daryl and I was talking about the storm yesterday, and then you woke up this morning, and here was this bright, beautiful morning. Grass and the trees were green. Brother Daryl said, I couldn't help but think. But that's what it was like when Christ said, peace be still. And it went from a storm of waters and raging and just chaotic and, what's the other word? Confusion to a calm. God's not in the chaos in our life. That's us. But when you draw close to Him, He says, carry on. Just like the general. Just like the sergeant comes in there and everybody lines up. And when he leaves, when you're at his attention and you've listened and you're facing and you're moving forward, he goes, carry on. That's what God has us do. He's not going to lead you into chaos. He's definitely not going to lead you by confusion. He's going to lead you into calm, but only after you come to Him and only after you draw close to Him. That's my God. I about drowned one time in a place called the Redneck Riviera, Panama City, Florida. Where I'm from in Florida, we call it L.A., Lower Alabama. And I went out one night and I was body surfing. Middle of the night, enjoyed it, wanted to go out and body surf. I was out there and the waves started coming in a little bit heavier. And if you know how a wave works, it doesn't go straight against the shore. It's at an angle. It'll carry you further than you'll realize. There's a lesson there, preacher. Say, man. But I knew there was a sandbar out there and I had miscalculated the distance. The wave had taken me to a place that I didn't know where I was. All I was doing now was trying to get back to shore. And there was one moment in time where I hit that wave, was trying to get it to carry me, and I didn't know which way I was going. I didn't know up from down. I didn't know bottom from top, left from right. I didn't know where I was. I was in the middle of chaos, and I was in the middle of confusion. And for one second in my mind, this is what I said. This is it. I'm done. And I remember thinking the lifeguard is going to drown in water. And I really thought for one second, I figured my life's over with. But I didn't have peace with my life ending it at night. There was too much confusion and too much chaos. Not yet, Lord. And all of a sudden, I ended right up on the shore. Swallowed so much salt water, I was vomiting. Felt horrible. That close to death. And I was there because of the chaos of this world. Because of the confusion of the raging seas. But it was the peace and the calm within of being able to draw close to Christ that allowed me to carry on that day. So, beloved, is He worthy this morning? We talked about the mortgages. We talked about car loans. You weighed the cost. You counted the cost and you weighed the worth and you signed on the dotted line. So this morning, dear friend, is He worth coming to? Is the cost too great to come to Christ? Is the worth outweighing the cost this morning to draw close to Him despite what might befall you? It's only then, dear friend, that He'll give you the peace to carry on. And He will give you His path of righteousness. He will give you His plan. He'll give you His place to His people. There may be a position involved in it, but not before His person. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, if you will, today.
This concludes this message. For more information on messages available through the Faithful Witness Outreach, visit New Testament Baptist Church online at www.ntbctn.com or for immediate assistance, call New Testament Baptist Church at 615-851-0970. If you are in the Nashville, Tennessee area, please feel free to join us at any of our church times. New Testament Baptist Church is located at 2320 Baker Station Road, Goodlettsville, Tennessee, 37072.